Once again, please welcome Reverend Dennis Holtz from Tokyo Baptist Church.
Should I say good morning or ohayou gozaimasu? Minasan, yoroshiku onegai shimasu. There's an English outline. If you do not have an English outline, you may want to get one. And everyone have an English outline? What about Japanese? We have Japanese outlines also. I want you to be comfortable. This could go on for a while. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the guests that are present. I thank you for the men and women that represent the great nation of Japan. May they be blessed by being here. And all of us, others that are internationals, and those of us that also represent the country of the USA. And we thank you for God's word. The Bible says that it is true. So we thank you that we can look today together into this book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher and that you would speak to our hearts and open our minds for the truth. And may the word that is spoken now be applicable, be able to be applied to our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm thankful to be here and represent Tokyo Baptist Church. Tokyo Baptist Church is an international Baptist church with more than 50 nationalities that represent the world. And we speak English, but we're not an English-speaking church. You know, English is the international language, but almost everyone there speaks two, three, four, or more languages. So we use English to communicate. Probably at Tokyo Baptist Church, more than 50% of those that attend regularly are Japanese, because we are in Japan. So I want to talk to you today. I'm thankful to be here. I have preached individual messages in my years at Tokyo Baptist Church. I always like to give a title to my message that's interesting. And I've preached messages that I've named My Shoes Are Red, A Frog or a Lizard, Counterfeit Christians. I'm tempted to go in that direction to talk about what is a counterfeit Christian, but I'll do that later. Cultural Christianity, big problem in the U.S., individual Easter messages, Christmas messages, series of messages. I'll preach under a topic at Christmas. Recently, I preached a message of series called Portraits of Commitment. Preached several times on Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. Marriage and family relationships, and I could give you many, many other examples. Old Testament books like the book of Job, Daniel, Jonah. New Testament books all the way through. Recently, Acts, Romans, and Philippians, Ephesians, and 1 John, for example. But today, if you're familiar with the Bible, I want us to look at an Old Testament book of the Bible that I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I would imagine it's the least read book and probably the least studied book. And I don't know in my lifetime if I've heard a series of messages preached from this book. And I'm thankful to say in recent weeks at Tokyo Baptist Church, we finished a series, 12 chapters, and we took the entire 12 chapters. So I want us to look at a book. The name of it in English is Ecclesiastes. Written by a man in his very old age, who had the distinction of being, do you know this author? According to the Bible, he's called the world's wisest and the richest man who ever lived. He's the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. He was a king. And you know his name. His name was King Solomon. After a lifetime of exhaustive research and personal experience, he wrote this book named Ecclesiastes to reveal the single most important lesson that anyone of any age, and looking around this room, I see young women that are quite young and men that are old and a lot of people in between. And so that's what this book is about. He's talking about men and women at any age, what you can learn about life. So if you would, if you're following me on your English outline, you will notice there at the top of page one, let's read the scripture. Ecclesiastes, today I want to talk about chapter one. So if you have an outline, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and this is from a translation called the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all of their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly, but I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. You ever tried to chase the wind? You know what he means, don't you? You can never catch it. A different translation, rather than saying life is meaningless, will say life is vanity. This translation says life is meaningless. So notice in your notes, if you have a copy, I want to tell you about the important lesson that we can learn from Ecclesiastes. Without God in everything, this is what he's saying. Without God in everything, everything is meaningless, everything is nothing. You see, Solomon experienced what he wrote about. God did something for Solomon, if you know the King Solomon and his background, that has never been done for anyone before Solomon and anyone since Solomon. Here's what God did. Look at this scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. Now you think about this. What would you answer? It says in 2 Chronicles 1, 7, that night God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." And God gave him the very wisdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that people in Solomon's early lifetime, people came from all over the world to get his advice on all different kinds of things because of his wisdom. So I'll fast forward some years in his life and say that the only problem that Solomon had was he did not take his own advice. He took a detour, traveling down the highway of godliness, and he took a detour to unrighteousness, materialism, power, sex, self-importance. I want material things and possessions, prestige, pleasure. Everything that's going on is for my benefit. And the result of Solomon's life, you see, is this book that is called Meaningless, Ecclesiastes. It's about nothing. That's what the book is about. Really. All is vanity. You know the meaning of the word Ecclesiastes? It can be translated into the teacher, or it can be translated into the preacher. Over 40 years ago, my wife Judy and I, with another group of men and women, just before we moved to Japan, we were on a mission trip to Mexico. And a young pastor that I worked with in Mexico, and he was young, and by the way, I was young then too. And I remember asking this young pastor, I said, "What is your name?" And he said, "I'm Pastor Ecclesiastes." I said, "Okay, I'm happy to meet you." I said, "Why Ecclesiastes?" Because he said, "I am the preacher." And I thought, oh, that's good, it fits. And so Ecclesiastes, you see, means the preacher, or it means the teacher. And Ecclesiastes is a story of a man who tried to find everything in life, and he found that everything in life was meaningless. And Ecclesiastes tells us why Solomon did not live happily ever after. The Expositor's Bible says Ecclesiastes is one of the most puzzling books in the Bible. And perhaps when you have been reading your Bible through and you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, you go through quickly because it is very puzzling to the meaning. And I thought about, as I began to prepare months and months ago, beginning in the fall of this last year, for this series at Tokyo Baptist Church, it occurred to me that if I would ever teach and preach through the entire Bible, from like some pastors do, from beginning to end, I would start with the book of Ecclesiastes. Because you see, if you don't believe, and if you don't understand the message of Ecclesiastes, the rest of the Bible won't have a lot of meaning at all. It will not have an interest for you. I thought about this. Ecclesiastes, the message of Ecclesiastes is so important. I believe that every high school should teach the students the meaning of Ecclesiastes. I believe, for example, every university should require a study of the book of Ecclesiastes, because it is the story that answers the most important questions about life. I think I have this on your outline. What is my real purpose in life? And I always say at TBC, if I could do a one-on-one interview, and I would go around and I would start, for example, on my left, and I would say, go around the room, and I would say, "What is your purpose in life?" People, you know, not many people know. What is your real success in life? To you, what is success in life? And then, most important question, listen. How can I live forever? These are questions, you said, listen, these are questions that are not going to be answered at the University of Arizona. These are questions that will not be answered at Tokyo University. These are questions that will not be answered at Harvard University, on Wall Street, Hollywood, California. But the answers of these important questions are found in God's Word, the Bible. There's a pastor maybe that you know of him named David Jeremiah in San Diego, California. And I read a report. He reported that a survey asked 7,948 students at 48 colleges and universities in the United States, what did they consider the most important thing about life? And this is in your notes. Here's what it said. 75%. It's amazing. 75% of 7,948 students surveyed, they said their main goal in life was to find their purpose and their meaning. So they were seeking, what is my purpose and what is my meaning in life? And the tragedy is, some people look and look and look for their purpose and look for a meaning in life, and they never find it. And that's why, by the way, some years ago, we remember the best-selling book other than the Bible of all times is Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. So let me give you an example now of what I'm trying to say. A modern-day version, which is an overview, this example is, it's an overview of the story in Ecclesiastes. It's not intended to tell the same story, but it illustrates how different people view life today. Do you know the name Ravi Zacharias? Many of you may know Ravi. He's an Indian man, has lived in the U.S. many, many years. He's very intellectual, and everything that you hear him say, it's amazing, the intellect that comes from Ravi. But he wrote a book, has authored many books, and he wrote a book entitled, Can Man Live Without God? And so he gave a quote in that book that when I read it, it's from a taxi driver, because Ravi travels around the world constantly. And so he, in doing research for this book, he was asking people, how do you view life? And so he asked a taxi driver by the name of Jose Martinez, and this is what Mr. Martinez said. So I can picture Ravi in the back seat listening and the taxi driver driving, and he said, how do I view life? We're just here to die. Just live and die. I like driving my cab. I do some fishing in my off time. I take my girlfriend out. I do pay taxes. I do a little reading, and I'm ready to drop dead. So you got to be strong about life. Life is a big fake. You're rich or you're poor. You're here and you're gone. You're like the wind. After you're gone, other people will come. It's too late to make life any better. People only care about one thing in life, and that is money. That was his view on life. Your view may be different, but you see the point that's being made? Everybody has a different viewpoint about life. But what I want to tell you is Ecclesiastes is the last of three books of the Bible that Solomon wrote. You know the first book that he wrote. It's called The Song of Solomon. He was a young man. It's a book about love and romance. Song of Solomon. And then the second book, it's called The Book of Wisdom, Book of Proverbs. It's filled with wisdom and truth, biblical wisdom and truth, and advice. And it was written by Solomon when he was close to God every day. And then, late in his life, he writes this book called Ecclesiastes. He was an old man, and he learned that without God in your life, looking back on all of his life, without God in your life, everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. One of the words translated from the Hebrew in that is life is really nothing. And so the challenge, dear men and women, that you and I have in your life is to look at the past, wherever you are in your age, is to look at your life in the past and look ahead at the life that you will live And I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says if God is not at the center, and if you're not living as Jesus said we need to live in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Give up everything. Self. And if God is not involved in everything that you do, you will realize, as Solomon did in verse 3, everything is completely meaningless. It's meaningless. In other words, Solomon was saying life is nothing. Now that's what the Bible teaches about life. So there's some things that you and I can learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that I've read. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 through 18. Look in your notes, number 1. Yeah, you'll see number 1, and it's highlighted in dark. Apart from God, there's no purpose to life. That's what the Bible says. Now, Solomon gets right to the point. He tells you in the very beginning exactly what you want. He wants you and me to learn about life. And about life as you read this book of Ecclesiastes. So you can look back at the scripture. You're probably on page 2 now. And you should turn it back and look at the first 3 verses again. Because I want us to look at it. Verse 1, 2, and 3. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? And in case you missed the main point in the beginning, Solomon repeats, you see, that's the main point in the very beginning. Everything is meaningless. And in case you miss it, look at verse 8. He says it again. I think Ecclesiastes 12:8 is listed in your notes. So he ends 12 chapters with the purpose of what he began with. Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. Now, be prepared if you're motivated after today to say, I want to read Ecclesiastes carefully, because you will see the word, depending on your translation, the word meaningless or the word vanity, you'll see it over and over again. It's used 38 times in the 12 chapters. And what Solomon is saying is that life without God means nothing. It's all vanity. It's meaningless. The Hebrew word, it literally means life is vapor, is what it means. In other words, whatever appears in life disappears quickly. And it leaves nothing behind, and life does not satisfy. Life is vanity. Life is meaningless. Life is nothing. That's what Solomon is saying. I read an example of a world tennis champion. Her name is listed in your notes, Hana Mannikova. She was once asked, how do you feel about defeating world champion tennis players like Chris Everett and Martiana Navratilova? And Hannah said this, any big win means that all the suffering that I've gone through, all of the practicing, all the traveling that I have to do are worth it. I feel like I own the world, is what she said. And the interviewer said, Hannah, how long does that feeling last? And she said, about 2 minutes. Because you see, Solomon says, regardless of our accomplishments, whether you're a professional tennis player or whatever you may do, everything is meaningless. Everything is nothing without God in the middle of what you're doing. In other words, what Solomon is saying is, life without God disappears quickly. It leaves nothing behind, and it doesn't satisfy. Let me give you an example. This is the favorite part of what I do, coming up with illustrations. See, they don't last very long. Bubbles don't. And literally, that's what Solomon is illustrating with that Hebrew word, meaningless. Everything is, it comes and it disappears quickly. Meaningless, vanity, nothing. That's what life is like without God. Life is brief. Life is relatively short, but without God, Solomon is saying, the Bible is saying that life is pointless, it has no meaning. Life is saying that you total all the work that you do and all of the long hours that you might work, and life has no meaning without God. Total up all the money that you make and all the material possessions that you own and all the things that you accumulate. It has no meaning. Solomon is saying it has no meaning without God. And so here's what Solomon discovered. I believe this is in your notes on page 2. Listen, if you live without God, and if you die without God, you have lived and died for nothing. Your life is meaningless. So the first thing that we learn, let me repeat it again. Apart from God, there's no purpose to life. Number 2, apart from God, there's no profit to life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What do people get for all of their hard work under the sun? Let me read this in a different translation. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now look at those last 3 words in verse 3, under the sun. That phrase is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes. In other words, you could say what Solomon is saying is life without God is nothing. There's really nothing new on earth under the sun. Now look in the second translation, that ESV translation, English Standard Version, and look at the English word gain. It is a business term, and it is the word is only found in Ecclesiastes. That's the only time that particular Hebrew word is used, and it means what is left over in a business transaction after all the expenses have been removed. You see, that's no gain. Solomon is saying that without God, after all of your hard work, your net profit will be zero. Nothing will be gained. And so you see in your notes, the first 2 things that I want you to learn, there's a 3rd thing. Apart from God, there's no purpose in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8. Look at it again. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. Solomon described, you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about how easily people get bored with a lifestyle. He's saying no matter how much you see, how much you hear, how much you do, you're not satisfied. He is saying people are restless. They look around and they get bored very quickly. I'll give you some examples. You're right across the street from the U of A, and if you're a student at the U of A, or if you frequent that campus, just make it a habit to start watching students at the U of A. Go to Parks Mall, or Foothills Mall, or where we live in Daikanyama in Tokyo, and go to Shibuya and that famous Shibuya crossing, and people are moving around, walking around, looking around, window shopping, gazing at things, and people are bored with life. They become bored with life very easily and very quickly. There's an English word that describes what I'm trying to say, and that is life is boring, is what sometimes you will hear. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, look at what he says also. History repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. And Solomon is saying, he's not literally saying nothing is truly new, but what he's saying is every new thing under the sun that is quickly discovered, it is quickly overlooked and forgotten. He says everything comes from a perspective of life under the sun. That is, looking at life, but leaving God out of the picture. So, let me make this point. I think this is written in your notes. If there is nothing to life under the sun, on earth, is what it means, under the sun, on earth. If there is nothing to life under the sun, there must be something to life above the sun. And what that means is that God is involved and included in the picture of life as life changes and becomes a life with a clear purpose as you begin to see and learn and know about God. And Augustine, you know, Augustine, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, he said, he who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. With the emphasis on the importance of knowing God, the eternal living God. Ecclesiastes, look at these verses again. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 11. Solomon reports that, he says, generations come and generations go. Looking around the room, there are probably three or four different generations that's represented here. And regardless of your age, whether you're at the age of the eldest or the age of the youngest, the Bible is teaching that generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. And sadly but true, the teaching in Ecclesiastes, let me be more specific, it is that the reality of life passes quickly. The quickness of life and the reality of death. James, look at this verse of Scripture. James chapter 4, verse 14b. What is your life? You are a mist. Other places of the Bible say, what is life? It refers to life as a fog or smoke. In this case, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Let me illustrate again. He is saying that life is like this bubble. Here's for a while, and then it's gone. It goes by that quickly. I'll ask you to think about a subject that seldom do people think about and contemplate on, but it's something that we all have in common. And I want you to think about death, because that's the reality of life. And one of the things in all cultures, in all countries, for example, when you and I die, there will be a funeral. We don't know. You may have 50 people that will attend. You may have 500 people that will attend. But what will people do after your funeral? And after my funeral? Solomon says in verse 4, look at what he says. Generations come and generations go, and some things never change. And there are some customs from country to country that are the same. And I believe it's what people do immediately after a funeral. People gather to eat. Small talk, maybe reminiscing about the person who has died, their life, and their contributions, or how much they were loved, or whatever may be talked about. Judy and I have attended the ceremony in Japan of cremation, and those crematoriums that we've been to, while the body is being taken care of, we go to a room, dining room, and sushi or something good is served, and we enjoy it, and we make small talk. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's the culture. Funeral in the U.S., people gather, people bring food over. And here's the point, you see, there's the point that the Bible is making. If God has ever been in the picture, there's nothing eternal to say. life really is over. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14 is a reality. Solomon says, I've observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless. It is like chasing the wind if God is not in the picture. I suspect that all of you, if you don't know the name I'm going to mention, you should learn his name. His name is Blaise Pascal. Do you know Pascal? Famous scientist, mathematician, he was born in 1623. He died in 1662. He was a brilliant French thinker, a brilliant scientist, a brilliant mathematician, and a great inventor. And when I read about what Pascal invented at age 15, he was writing books and developing theories of science. As a teenager, he was a teenager. We're talking about 400 or 500 years ago. As a teenager, he invented a digital calculating machine. He invented the barometer. He invented the vacuum pump. He invented the air compressor. He invented the syringe and the hydraulic press. That many years ago. As a very young man, in his own memoirs, Pascal said, I grew bored with life, and I grew bored with the work I was doing, and I grew bored with the pleasures of society. And so one night, Pascal read from the Bible in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3. He read the words of Christ. Look at it in your notes so you can hear it while I read it. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said this. This is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And Pascal said, when I read that, that is what I have been searching for. And he said, I gave my life to believe in Christ. And then he wrote on a small piece of parchment paper, just a little piece of paper. Here's what he wrote. He said, in the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, 23 November, joy, 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 tears of joy, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he said, Jesus Christ, let me never be separated from him. And Pascal, along with being mathematician and scientist, spent the rest of his life proclaiming the greatness of God. That this is what my life is all about. The things that I invent, but they're not meaningless because I know God. And when he died, they found that little piece of parchment paper that had been stitched inside of his jacket all these years. The thing that I just read to you. And so I want to conclude, dear men and women, by saying the emptiness and the futility of life written about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 is true. If everything that you're doing will come to end in life, it will be meaningless without God. Everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity, is what Solomon said. But let me tell you, through Jesus Christ our Lord comes meaning and purpose. But it's your choice, you see. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, this is in your notes, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sin and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me say in the end, I'm not talking about religion. I always say this at TBC. We're at Tokyo Baptist Church, we are not about religion, because religion is everywhere. We have nothing to do with religion. We're talking about a personal relationship with God through Christ. And people can say easily, are you Hindu? No, I'm a Christian. Or are you Buddhist? No, I'm a Christian. You see, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian, but we're not about Christianity, because people can become confused about, I'm not Muslim, and I'm not Hindu, and I'm not Buddhist, and I'm not, so I must be a Christian. So, it's important that we distinguish the difference between what is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what is any type of religion. And you see, it begins by faith. And it's given to us, that is, salvation and a relationship with God is given to us by God's grace. It's what the Bible says. It is by my faith that I will believe that there is a God, and I know Him through Jesus Christ my Lord. And God says, when you make that statement of faith, you confess, that's what I will believe, then you will be given God's Holy Spirit. And there will be a conversion from no belief to belief. And it begins by faith. And it's by God's grace. Because the Bible says if it's not by God's grace, we'll brag about how, well, look at all that I'm doing for God. So, that's what Pascal realized. And that's what many of you have realized. And that's what my wife Judy and I realized many years ago. And that's why we're living in Japan and ministering at Tokyo Baptist Church. By God's grace. Faith builds character. Either as a child coming to Christ or coming to Christ as an adult, it begins with humility. And it begins, let me say one more thing, and it begins by saying, I confess I'm a sinner. And don't be confused about what sin is. Sin is not what you do. Because people could say, I'm honest, praise God, I work hard, I support my family, I'm active in society, you know, all those positive things. So it's not, sin does not begin with what we do, it's what we are. And what we are is why we commit a sin, you see. And so, it begins by admitting, there are things that I do, and I'm not righteous completely. And so I need Christ as my Lord. And I will receive Him by faith and receive the gift from God's grace. A gift is not a gift unless you receive it. I want to give you a gift, and you have to receive it. And when you receive the gift, well then, that's the gift. The Bible says it's salvation. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the kind attention of the men and the women, the young men and the young women, the teenagers that are here. I thank You, Lord, for the kind attention. And I'm encouraged by that. And I pray that the work of God's Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts and minds a desire to want to know the true and living God more personally, in a close way. Praise God for this Japanese Christian Church of Tucson. May they be blessed. And may the guests that are here today receive a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.